You are listening to the teaching podcast of Praise Community Church in Mason City, Iowa. For more information about our church, please visit praycc.org.
These last several weeks, it's really on one of the most well-known teachings Jesus ever gave, and we know it as the Sermon on the Mount, or we call them the Beatitudes. And the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching that Jesus gives, it's kind of right out of the starting gate of his ministry. And it is really the most comprehensive statement by Jesus on how a Christ follower pursues a kingdom lifestyle. Every one of us in this room, we are called as Christ followers to pursue and to manifest a kingdom lifestyle. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, you may remember that one of the aspects of that prayer that Jesus prayed was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, one of the ways that God's kingdom will come upon the earth is through Christ's followers pursuing and implementing these eight Beatitudes that we've been looking at as we incorporate them into our lives on a daily basis. As we make it a goal to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, as we make it a goal to follow the commandment of Jesus there in Matthew 28, to go and to make disciples of all nations, these eight Beatitudes there in Matthew 5 would be among the attributes of discipleship that we would personally pursue and then encourage those who are believers as well to pursue. Now again, each one of these eight Beatitudes that Jesus teaches about there in Matthew 5 has both what I would call a virtue and a blessing or a promise. So he says, those who mourn, that is a virtue, will be comforted. That is a blessing. That is a promise. Those who are merciful, that is a virtue, will find mercy. That is a promise. That is a blessing. So each one of these eight Beatitudes there, it comes with a virtue, and it also comes with a blessing or a promise. Now again, that word of blessedness or happiness there in scripture there, again, is the biblical understanding of that word, whether it's translated happiness or blessedness. It really means to have a very vibrant and a very alive heart before God. It's to be able to feel the presence, to be able to experience the presence of God in your heart. Now, the biblical view of blessedness, of happiness, it isn't based upon it. It doesn't rely on your circumstances or situations in life being easy or going well. If our born-again spirit is vibrant, if it is alive towards God, if it is experiencing the presence of God, our circumstances in life can be difficult, but we can still have a blessed or a happy spirit. The flip side of that is, if our circumstances in life are easy or things are going well in life, but our spirit, our heart toward God is dull, we're not going to be very happy or blessed. So Jesus intentionally, very specifically, he ties a virtue of what he wants to develop in us, and then he links it to a very specific promise or blessing that this will again create, it will deepen this vibrancy in our spirit towards him, and that will create this sense of blessedness, of happiness in us. This is really the whole goal of what Jesus is teaching about here. Now, there's no other way. I'm going to get into this more and more as we push into the series, but I want you to understand there is no other way toward a vibrant heart towards God than these eight Beatitudes. Every other way will ultimately lead you to disappointment or frustration. These eight very specific Beatitudes are intentional, and they are consistent as a lifestyle, as the only way to the blessedness that Jesus describes there. Again, it's not one of the ways, it's the only way. And again, it's really the foundation upon which our Celebrate Recovery program is built upon. If you've not been to a Celebrate Recovery night on Tuesday nights, I would encourage you to come to experience that. And what you'll find is that during the large group meeting, we recite these eight Beatitudes every week because we truly believe that it is the only way to recovery and a vibrant heart towards God. And that's why we say Celebrate Recovery is for everyone. It's not just for people who are having drug or alcohol addictions. It is for everyone who has a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up that is kind of dragging you down in life, or maybe it's keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you, which would probably include all of us in this room. All of us should be experiencing an aliveness and a vibrancy in our heart towards God, and the Beatitudes are the pathway. It's the doorway towards that. Now, one of the interesting factors of this teaching is that there are, again, basically eight Beatitudes. The first four, you'll kind of notice, are what people perceive as maybe kind of negative, whereas the last four are kind of perceived as positive. So the first four Beatitudes are seen as kind of countercultural. It kind of goes against what the world thinks or what the world pursues or what society would deem as good, admirable, or worth pursuing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't like that word poor. We associate poverty as kind of a third world concept. Blessed are those who mourn. We don't like to mourn. We want to be happy, happy, happy all the time. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek. Again, these virtues and qualities, again, they're viewed as negative. And our natural inclination, our sinful nature, oftentimes leads us to kind of avoid or push back on these virtues, much less pursue them. And yet Jesus says that this is really part of the foundation, the pathway to being blessed. Now, the last four there are kind of viewed as positive and more favorable. They're virtues, they're qualities that most people would admire in themselves. They would admire these traits in others, and they would look at them as something worth pursuing. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now again, most people, you don't even really need to be a Christian, love mercy, especially to receive the mercy of others. Most people would strive toward a certain level of purity of heart. We're all drawn toward peacemakers, and we really admire those who champion righteous causes, especially against great odds or maybe in the face of persecution. We like to see those virtues and those qualities in society. We want to teach those to our children. We want to model those. And again, we like to think that we each possess those virtues to varying degrees. So this morning, I want to kind of begin looking at the other four Beatitudes. We've kind of looked at the first four. We're going to begin looking this week at the last four. And again, it's blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, one of the first things I want you to notice there again is that it kind of gives forth the idea you get what you give. Right, and we see that in other biblical virtues as well, such as forgiveness. And teaching the disciples to pray, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:12, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus responds and he kind of expounds on this point in verse 14, and he said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So, like forgiveness, when we give mercy, we receive mercy. When we forgive, we get forgiveness. Now, the Greek word for merciful in the Greek, it comes from the Hebrew word hesed. And that word in the Hebrew means more than just being compassionate or showing pity or benevolence toward others. Mercy doesn't mean that we just, you know, feel sorry for people who are maybe in trouble or experiencing hard times. Hesed or mercy is defined by the ability to get right inside the other person's skin. So much so that we're kind of able to see things from their perspective. We're kind of able to see things through their eyes. We're able to kind of feel things through what they're feeling as well. As I stated a couple of weeks ago, the further down the Beatitudes you go there, the more difficult they become to walk out in our Christian faith. And this one is really particularly true. The kind of mercy that Jesus is calling us to, or that he's speaking about here, it's again more than just an emotional wave of pity or compassion. The kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about here is very specific. It's very intentional. It is kind of this deliberate identification with another person to the point where we see things as they see them, we feel things as they feel them, we think about the situation the way that they do. It means experiencing things together with the other person. It's kind of like we're literally going through the very same thing they're going through. Now, this again would be akin to the old adage of maybe walking a mile in another person's shoes. And this is one of the ideas that is being expressed in this beatitude regarding mercy. As a matter of fact, next week when we kind of get into peacemaking, I think one of the aspects of peacemaking that is so effective is especially when you're in conflict. If you can really begin to understand the other person's point of view as well as you understand your own, it really makes peacemaking a whole lot easier. Oftentimes, the downfall in peacemaking is we understand the issue from our perspective. We understand the hurt. We understand everything that we've experienced from our perspective. We understand that. But we lack understanding of how does the other person see this situation? How do they feel about what has happened? And again, when we can really begin to understand the other person's thoughts, their feelings, how they view things, as well as how we view our own, again, it just makes peacemaking so much easier. But I'll get more into that next week. Again, what makes this virtue or quality of mercy so difficult and challenging for us to express is, again, it's very, very natural for us to kind of be so focused and kind of consumed or absorbed by our own feelings, our own issues, our own perspective, that we really take little or no time to really understand that from the perspective of the other person. And again, when we become so self-focused and self-absorbed and preoccupied on our own feelings, we will never, ever make the effort, much less the time, to kind of get into the other person's heart and mind and try to see or to understand or to feel things from their perspective. And again, if we did this, I think we would see tremendous differences in what this could make in our relationships. Again, so this virtue, this quality of mercy, again, it beckons us, it invites us to get into the head, the heart, the skin of the other person to a degree that, again, we're able to see, we're able to understand the situation, the problem, the issues just as clearly from their point of view as well as our own point of view. Now, when you begin to kind of understand mercy from this perspective, you kind of begin to understand that this is exactly what God did in sending his son Jesus Christ to earth as a human being. In Jesus Christ, in the most literal sense, God entered into the human race and he got inside the skin of mankind. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, we use that a lot during Advent, during Christmas. That word means God with us. And when we say that, we're talking that God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He came and he lived among us as a human being. And as a man, God was able to now see life through human eyes. God was able to kind of feel things with a human feeling. He was able to kind of think thoughts with a human mind. So God knows what it is like, what life is like, what it's like to be a human being, because God experienced life as you and I experience life. So God in the person of Jesus, he knows what it is to struggle with temptation. He knows what it is to experience grief. Jesus, he lost loved ones. He grieved. He was betrayed by friends. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be misunderstood. The Bible says that every human experience was common to Jesus, in that Jesus, God knew firsthand through Jesus what life feels like, because God became a human being in the fullest, in the most literal sense, and he walked the earth. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, says this: because God's children, you and I, are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's you and me. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be what? Merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of his people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are suffering or being tempted. Again, part of what makes Jesus to be so merciful toward us was because as a human being, as someone who was also made of flesh and blood, he had the opportunity to get right inside the skin of mankind. God, through Jesus Christ, was able to see things through human eyes. He was able to think things with a human mind and to feel things with human feelings. The only thing that Jesus never experienced that's common to yours and my experience was sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God, and it was his sinless nature, Hebrew tells us, that enabled him to take on sin, past, present, and future, and become sin, take our sin upon himself. And on the cross, Jesus takes the whole sin of mankind. He becomes sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might find forgiveness. So when you find yourself in a struggle, when you find yourself suffering, when you find yourself maybe kind of grappling with temptation, maybe it's a situation where you feel so overwhelmed and you don't know what to do, where to turn, you can turn to Jesus. And what you'll discover, what you'll find when you do that is by virtue of him being human, a God who understands all too well what we're going through, who understands what you're feeling, and he is there to help you through it. He's been there. He knows what you're going through, and that is partly what makes him so merciful towards you and I. Now, mercy can also be better understood when you kind of compare it or kind of lay it alongside the virtue of grace. One interesting note regarding the New Testament writings of the Apostle Paul is you find certain epistles that really talk about God's grace and peace. Interestingly, when you kind of get into what theologians kind of call Paul's pastoral letters, Paul adds the word mercy alongside the words grace and peace. Now, one of the best definitions that I have ever found distinguishing grace and mercy is this. It says, grace is especially associated or it's focused upon humanity in their sins. Mercy is especially associated or it's focused upon mankind in their misery. So grace kind of looks at sin. Mercy is kind of looking at the misery that sin has produced or brought into our lives. That's a great distinction. It's a great understanding of the two. So grace, it kind of looks down upon sin as a whole. Mercy is more taken up with the consequences of that sin. So mercy really means a sense of compassion plus a desire to relieve or to do something about the suffering that was brought about by that sin. And again, this is essentially a meaning of being merciful. It is compassion plus an action to do something to relieve the suffering. Does that make sense? Again, just the difference there. And again, one biblical story that really illustrates this virtue of mercy in action best is the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10. And again, there Jesus kind of tells this story of a man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, he is robbed and he's beaten and he's left for dead. And in the story, Jesus talks about a priest who approaches the scene. He sees the scene from afar off, and he chooses to cross over to the other side of the street, and he kind of just bypasses the whole scene. Then Jesus says there's a Levite who kind of comes along that same path and does likewise, crosses over to the other side and completely bypasses the tragedy. And then Jesus says, then there came a Samaritan whom the Jews did not like. They despised Samaritans. So it's interesting that Jesus chooses to use as a good guy, the hero in the story, a Samaritan whom the Jews despised. And he comes upon this tragedy and he sees the injured man. He is moved, not with just compassion, but he does something to alleviate the suffering that's been afflicted upon this man. So the grace is he's moved with compassion toward this hurting man. Mercy is that he goes the next step and he does something to alleviate the suffering of that man. That is being merciful. And Jesus says, and he promises that when we display that kind of mercy towards others, we will receive this kind of mercy in return in our time of need. And again, we see the same virtue of mercy again, as I talked about when Jesus came to the earth as a human being. The perfect combination of grace and being merciful is found in the sending by God the Father of his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world. God the Father, he sees the pitiful, the dreadful estate of mankind brought about by sin. Remember there in the Garden of Eden, the Father said, "The day you eat of that fruit, you shall die." So when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, it just unleashed death into the human race. And God sees that, and he's moved by compassion for the consequences of sin, which is death. And God was moved with mercy and compassion to act on our behalf. So Jesus comes, God in human flesh, and he deals with the penalty. He deals with the condition of our sin by dying this horrific death upon the cross. His blood was shed so that you and I could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled into a right relationship with God. And I talked about that last week and that hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So again, maybe you're here this morning and you kind of hear me talking about this and you're thinking, boy, that sure sounds great. It sounds great for other people, but I'm just not so sure that I can believe that about my life because I have really made a mess of my life. Maybe you're sitting there, you're thinking, man, I've done things in my life. I have made the dumbest choices. And I am in the midst of paying for those consequences now. And you're maybe tempted to think, you know, if there is a God, I'm sure he is just looking at me, shaking his head in disappointment, and he's just wanting to say to me, you got exactly what you deserved. You may be a Christian and you've turned your back on God, or maybe you feel a million miles away from God this morning. And somehow you've allowed yourself to be convinced through the lies of the enemy, through maybe the lies of others, that God wants nothing more to do with you. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul paints a completely different picture. Paul kind of gives almost the opposite perspective. Listen to what he said. All of us. Who's all of us? All of us, yeah, all of us, every one of us used to be just as they are. Our lives expressing the evil within us, doing every wicked thing that our passions or our evil thoughts might lead us into. We started out bad, being born with evil natures, and we were under God's wrath and anger just like everyone else. But here's the game changer. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved you and I so much that even though we were spiritually dead and doomed by our sin, he gave us back our lives again when we received Christ from the dead. Only by his undeserved favor have we ever been saved. But God is so rich in mercy. The scriptures teach that God is so rich, he is so abundant in mercy, that he sees your mess, he sees your situation, he sees your circumstances, he sees the foolishness that you've done to get yourself where you are. He sees you in your troubles. He sees you in your failures. But because God is so abundant and rich in mercy, he is moved with compassion to action on your behalf. God is committed to doing something to alleviate the suffering, the pain that you have because of your sinful choices. And again, the riches of God, it is inexhaustible, meaning every time God moves in mercy, whatever mercy he uses, it is just automatically restored to fullness in him. You can never, ever, again, exhaust or deplete the mercy of God. As a matter of fact, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." God is merciful, and he always stands ready to disperse mercy, especially to relieve the effects of our sins. Psalm 31, verse 9 says, "Lord, have mercy because I am in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying, and my whole being is tired from grief." Psalm 25, verse 16 says, "Turn to me and have mercy on me because I am lonely and hurting." God wants to release his mercy over us, so again, as to relieve us in our distresses, in our difficulties, in our troubles. There's a famous story, and I'm going to close with this morning. There's a very famous story about President Abraham Lincoln and a display of mercy that he had shown. After the southern states were defeated by the northern states during the Civil War over 150 years ago, President Lincoln was speaking to a crowd in Washington, D.C., and he was doing that from the balcony of the White House. And he's kind of laying out his plan, his vision for kind of reconstruction, for rebuilding. At the end of his speech, a very famous senator from Iowa, whose name was James Harlan, kind of shouted out in the midst of that, and he said, "And what do we do with the rebels? What do we do with those Confederates who started this whole war in the first place?" And the unmerciful crowd began to kind of shout in unison, "Hang them, hang them, hang them." Lincoln's youngest son, Tad, who was 11 at that time, was standing next to Lincoln, his father. And he looked up at his daddy and he said, "No, Papa, no, not hang them, hang on to them." And Lincoln looked down at his son and he grinned. And he said, "That's it, Tad. That's the answer. We're not going to hang them. We're going to hang on to them." That's mercy. God is not here to hang any of us. He wants to hang on to us. He wants us to hang on to him. That is what he desires for you and for me this morning. God has big plans. God has a great vision for your life and for my life. And right now, maybe it kind of feels to you like you're kind of at a dead end. Maybe there's kind of an impasse in the road and you don't know how to get beyond that. Again, when we just turn to him, when we just acknowledge him. I love Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all, Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge him. So when we're trapped in sin, when we're trapped in the consequences, if we just acknowledge him, God, you're here, you're present, you care, you love me, you're rich in mercy. We just begin to acknowledge the truth about God. He will begin to make our path straight. And when we just turn to him and we kind of just cry out in repentance, again, go back and look at David, who had committed adultery, had committed murder. He just cries out to God in repentance there in Psalm 51, and God restores to him the joy of his salvation. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be dispensers. We are called to be receivers. We're called to be givers of God's mercy. And Jesus says, when we give mercy to others, we will find mercy in our time of need. Amen? I want to just invite you this morning again. I want to just do a prayer of dedication this morning. So just invite all of you to stand. Again, if you're comfortable, you can kind of just put your hands out in front of you. Again, this is just a way to, again, you're letting go of the things that need to be let go of, and then you're able to receive the things that you need to receive. This morning, there's no pressure to do this. If you're comfortable, we just invite you just to extend your hands out in front of you. And let's just read this prayer of dedication together. Heavenly Father, in view of your rich mercy, I now offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is my spiritual act of worship. Father, thank you for loving me and rejoicing over me with singing. Lord, your Holy Spirit searches my innermost being, exposing every thought and motive of my heart. In your kindness, you have brought us to repentance from our sins. Through the precious blood of Jesus, you have provided forgiveness and cleansing from our sins. All of this is the result of your great mercy toward us. You have given me your Holy Spirit so that I might know the true riches of your promises you have provided for us through your word. Father, I ask you to give me a complete understanding of what to do in my life. And I ask you to make me wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way I live will always honor and please you, and I will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while, I will learn to know you better and better. As your word calls me to cast the whole of my cares, my anxieties, my worries, my concerns upon you, for you care for me with great affection. Help me to walk in the freedom Christ came to give. Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart and empower me to receive and walk in the grace, the mercy, the kindness, and the compassion of your Holy Spirit given to me. Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Praise Community Church, including gathering times and events, please visit us at praisecc.org.